Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I would like us to please turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be reading from verse 18. For those of you who are visiting, we are going through a series, the Gospel of Luke. We are going systematically through the Gospel, and I'm privileged to be able to preach this morning on a verse. I'm only going to preach, I think it's from verse 18 to verse 20. I'm only going to be preaching on three verses, but I believe this is the pinnacle. This is the focus of Luke's gospel. We'll see this morning that Luke takes, there's a change from here on out. Luke, there's a change in Luke's tone. There's a change in the gospel. Luke can't wait to pose the question that we're going to be reading about this morning. He cannot wait. Almost a third of the way in, and Luke pumps this question. So my preach today, I've entitled it, Who Do You Say That I Am? Who do you say that I am? So I'm going to be reading Luke 9, and if you'll follow with me, Luke 9, verse 18 to 20. Now it happened that as he was praying, alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, Who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, The Christ of God. Very, very powerful verse. When I read the Gospels, I love going through the Gospels, but I'm always overwhelmed at the pace of how things happen. Miracles upon miracles. You read all the Gospels. Jesus, almost every day, I don't know how many miracles a day. Then you go into the book of Acts, and you just see miracles. On the first day, Peter gets up and he preaches. 3,000 get saved. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Things happened in the book of Acts. And I don't know about you. I've been born again now for approximately 30 years. And there's some times where I say to the Lord, I say, Lord, why are things not happening as they did in the book of Acts? Why is it sometimes we come to church and this is me talking. I don't know if you guys have ever had this, but this is me talking. I say, Lord, why is nothing happening? You know the way that God answered me? He answered me specifically in this thing. Now it happened. Now it happened as he was praying. If we want to see things happen, I said we need to begin to pray. If we want to see the power of God being displayed, we need to get onto our knees. It was like the Holy Spirit was telling me, John, you are not seeing things happen as often as you do because you are not praying as hard as they used to pray in the Bible. I tell you, if we want a public demonstration of the power of God, we need to get involved in the privacy of private prayer. We have lost the power of prayer. Prayer is the key to unlock the power of God. If we are not praying, don't expect to see the power of God to move. And I pray that we would have a fresh revelation of the power of prayer. There's no shortcut to the power of God. No shortcut. Jesus prayed often. And there's a saying, why did he who needed to pray so little pray so much? But we who knew to pray so much pray so little. That astounds me. Jesus prayed often. Often alone, often throughout the night. I don't know, you youngsters sitting here, have you ever prayed right through into the night? Never. And we ask ourselves, why are we lacking in power? Who is needing a breakthrough this morning? If you raise your hands, who is needing a breakthrough? May I prophesy, may I declare this. You will receive your breakthrough as it happened. It will happen as you begin to pray. May breakthrough happen. You know, we talk about Manny. Manny, in the early 80s, there was a guy, Manny, and Paul Funafefa, and they wanted to start a youth group. This was before Rhema in Johannesburg North. Ian is here. Ian and Carol, you'll know, they belong to that youth group. There was a revival that broke out. But that revival did not come before Manny and Paul Fanafefa prayed. There were two of them. Friday night, they said, we are announcing a youth. Week upon week upon week, they met. No people. What did Manny and Paul do? We're not going to give up. We're going to pray. So for months, they prayed. And then all of a sudden, God began to add 2, 4, 6, 8. Exponentially, it grew. It grew to one of the biggest youth groups that Johannesburg has known. There was a revival that came because of prayer. This place, we were talking with Andre, this place that we are standing in, this facility, this piece of ground, is a result of men and women praying. There's power in prayer. If you want to see breakthrough, begin to pray. But it fascinates me. We understand that there's power in prayer, but do we believe it? I don't believe. We don't believe it. We do not believe that there's power in prayer. Why? Because when we call for a prayer meeting often, you know what percentage sometimes of the church that come to the prayer meeting? If we're lucky, 10%. If we understood that there is power in prayer, let me tell you, our Sunday meetings will not compare to the people that come to the prayer meeting. If we understood, oh Lord, help us get a revelation that there is power in prayer. Jesus prayed alone often. Slumdog Millionaire. That was a movie that was released in 2008. Hands up who has seen that film, Slumdog. Brilliant film. So Jamal Malik, an 18-year-old boy from Juhai slums of Mumbai, he enters a game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And he makes it to the final round, and he comes to the last question, and the game show host says, get this next answer right, and your life is going to change forever. This is a life-changing question. Are you ready to play Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You can almost feel the da-da-da-da. Life-changing question. And the question that was posed to him is, who was the third musketeer? D'Artagnan, Porthos, and who was the third musketeer? Who can answer? Who was? I don't want to spoil the movie for those, but hey, Aramis, he was the first, and he answers this question, and his life absolutely changes. What makes a question important is what's at stake if we get it right or we get it wrong. That's what makes a question important. What happens? What do we stand to gain if we get it right? And what do we stand to lose if we get it wrong? Do I look fat in these jeans? Any husband, any boyfriend, this is a question that you will have to answer one day. Take your time with this question. Don't rush into the answer, because believe you me, your answer will dramatically alter the rest of your life. If you are going... Yeah. When you are courting your one and only, be careful how you answer the question, because she might not become your wife if you answer incorrectly. What's at stake? There is another question, however, that is far more serious. A question every single person on this planet is going to have to answer. It's not a trick question. It's not a particularly difficult question. It is, however, a question of life and death. The stakes could not be higher. This is not a game. We're not playing for $1 million, money that comes and goes, yet today, gone tomorrow. This is very real. It's not a game. Your eternal destiny depends on the way that you answer it. In other words, where you spend eternity. We are eternal beings. This is something, we are not temporal. We live in a temporal place, but we are going to live on forever. Where we spend eternity determines on how we answer this question. The question is, who is Jesus to you? Let's not treat this question glibly and lightly. This is a life and death question. Who is Jesus to you? Luke writes a letter to his dear friend Theophilus, and I want to remind us, we've been through this, but in Luke 1 and verse 3, we read this. With this in mind, Luke starts in his writing to his friend. With this in mind, what did he have in mind? With this question in mind, who is Jesus Christ? With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Luke was saying, I myself have got to answer this question. I myself have investigated this. I too have decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. He's writing this, posing the question, so that Theophilus might be certain. We have got to be determined to make sure our friends know who Jesus Christ is. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's our purpose. Who is Jesus? Do not be afraid to pose the question to your family. I remember when I was born again. The first thing that I did, my brother was in the army in Cape Town, and so he wasn't aware of what had happened to me over that one weekend. But I was under the power of the Holy Spirit. I began to write a letter. I can't even tell you what I wrote in that letter. But when my brother received this letter, he comes up from a camp and he says, John, when I read that letter, I knew you had found salvation. He says, because you pointed to Christ. There was something different. My mother didn't even have to ask me, John, what is... I said, Mom, I have found the Messiah. I have found Jesus Christ. She says, I know, I can see. My father, after... He was the next person that I said, Dad, you've got to know who Jesus Christ is. And he says, begin to tell me about him. We must not be afraid to share with our friends and pose this question, who is Jesus Christ? The central issue of Luke's gospel is the identity of Jesus. We read there that you might know who he is. This is what Luke wrote to Theophilus, that you might know. Know in the Greek is gnosko. But that knowing is just, I know that this is happening. I know there's a fact. I know intellectually that this is happening. In the Greek, though, when Luke writes, he puts a prefix in front of gnosko, epigonosko. Epigonosko means, so he says, I want you to epigonosko this fact. Know with certainty, know with revelation. See, it's not good enough for us to know intellectually. We have to know by revelation. And so Paul writes in the Greek and he says, I want you to know by revelation these things. All miracles that Luke lists in his gospel point to the identity of Jesus Christ. They are signs and wonders. Why do we call it signs and wonders? It's a sign that points to the identity of Jesus Christ. That's all a miracle is. It's a tool pointing to the fact that I am Lord, I am Christ. So Luke wants to confront his readers with this question, who is Jesus? And he starts to lead us. When you begin to read the Gospel of Luke, you see his subtle way that he puts this. He's leading us on a path because he wants to confront us with this question, who is Jesus Christ? Luke builds to a climax, and this morning we're going to see what that climax is. But he starts in Luke 7 and verse 20. This is around John the Baptist sends. Remember, we went through it. John the Baptist sends his messages. And this is the question. His disciples come to Jesus and they say, are you the one? Here's the question. He begins to stir. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? Again in Luke 8:22, when the disciples were on the boat and Jesus calms the storm, this is the question that they ask. Who is this? Even his disciples are beginning to ask, who is this really? He commands even the winds and the water obey him. And in Luke 9:9, Herod, he beheads John the Baptist. But we heard last week, he begins to answer the question, who is this that I'm hearing so much about? Who is this? The Apostle John tells us the purpose of his gospel. And I want us to go to John chapter 20 and verse 30. This is the purpose that John writes. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. I have included these signs so that you may believe that what? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's his sole purpose for writing the gospel. I'm writing so that you may see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Miracles are to reveal Jesus Christ. Miracles are to promote and to point to Jesus Christ, not to us. You know, sometimes I wonder why we're not flowing through miracles so many times. I think often it's because we want the glory for ourselves. The Bible says, I will share my glory with no one. We have got to understand that miracles are pointing, and God will give miracles. Why? So that he can point to the Christ. It's not for our benefit, it's for his benefit, so that Jesus may be lifted high. The purpose of all the Gospels are to lead us to answer this question, who is Jesus? And then finally, Luke brings us to the climax of his Gospel in verse 9 that we have just read. He's laid out all the evidence, and he's interviewed all the witnesses, got their testimonies. Now he's ready to pose the question directly. And he poses it by including what Jesus asked. And Jesus asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? The context of that question is the disciples have just come back from their first apostolic mission. Remember, Jesus gives them power and authority to drive out all demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, and they go out and they come back and they are so excited. But it's amazing. Jesus finds at that point, he says, okay, you guys have been out into every village, every town, every countryside. Who do the crowds say that I am? I'm interested. You've been around, you've been chatting to the people. Who do they say that I am? What is the popular public opinion? There's a lot of public opinion about who Jesus Christ is. You just have to ask your fellow mate in the workplace around the water cooler, who is Jesus Christ? You'll get popular public opinion. And the disciples answered, John the Baptist. Some say that you're John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets of old that has been risen. Wrong, 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 wrong. Wrong answer. How on earth did the crowds get this answer wrong? Did they not pay attention in class? Who's a teacher amongst us here? Where's Curtis? There we go. We've got a few teachers. How is it that you can present the lesson, give so much evidence, and then your student keep on getting the answer wrong? It baffles the mind. How long? It's almost, I could hear Jesus saying in his mind, how long must I be amongst you? How many miracles must I perform? How often must I preach and teach in your synagogue so that you can understand that I am the Christ? I've asked myself that question. We can plead with our friends time and time again. They can see the change in our lives, but they just don't get it. When you ask them, who is Jesus Christ? They say, well, he's just a prophet. He's just a good man. He was a good teacher. But I want us to quickly just to review, because there's an indictment against the crowd. But I want to review the evidence that indicts them. I want to review that evidence that Luke presents. Chapter 1, we start to read that an angel tells Mary, you will give birth to a son and you will call him Jesus. Jesus means Emmanuel. It means Savior. Even in his name, it reveals his purpose. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. Then we hear Zechariah the priest. He is John the Baptist's father. And he begins to say, my son was going to be the forerunner to the Messiah, the Christ of God. In chapter 2, another angel testifies, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Then we read Simeon and Anna, they are in the temple. And Simeon has this promise from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, Simeon, you will not die until you have physically laid your eyes upon the Christ of God. And Simeon declares, I can now depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the Lord's salvation. I have seen the Lord's Christ. Jesus personally testifies as a young boy. Remember when they went for the census, they leave Jesus behind and Mary and Joseph come to find Jesus, and he says to them, did you not know that I was to be about my father's business? I'm not talking about Joseph, his adopted father. He's talking about God the Father, his business. In chapter 3, John the Baptist, the forerunner to the promised Messiah, he identifies and he points out Jesus the Messiah. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit testifies that this is the Christ. He comes and he descends upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. Then, if that's not convincing enough, the heavens are open and with an audible voice, God the Father testifies, this is my son. What a sign. This crowds is my son in whom I am well pleased. Chapter 4, Jesus opens up the scroll and he declares in the synagogue, he opens up to Isaiah and he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, he finds that place in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me, etc., etc. And he says to them in closing, today in your hearing, in your presence, this scripture has been fulfilled. They wanted to stone him because he was declaring, that was a messianic prophecy. He was saying, today the Messiah reveals himself to you. Later on, a demon declares, even the demons know who Jesus Christ is. Come on. The demon says, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a man and tells him, your sins are forgiven. Rise and walk. The Pharisees, on hearing that, they said, this is blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. And the point of that whole miracle, this is what Jesus said. He says, what is easier for me to do? What is easier to do? To tell this man who is lame, rise up and walk? Or to say your sins are forgiven? But so that you can understand and see that I have authority to forgive sins. What he was telling them, he says, so that you can see that I am God, that I am the Christ, I say to this man, get up and walk. After that, they wanted to stone him, because that was a direct declaration. Jesus Christ was revealing himself, I am the Christ. Now the crowds, they were privy to all of these miracles. They were privy to all of the angelic visitations. They saw Jesus doing his miracles of power, testifying, Sermon on the Mount, everything. But yet they remain unconvinced and they remained unsure. When asked, who is Jesus? They should have known, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But now they, I think you're Elijah, I think you're John, didn't know. Why could they not see Jesus for who he was? Why is it that some people just cannot see? And I want to answer that question. I'm going to read quite a big portion of Scripture, but I want to answer this question, and we're going to answer it out of John 12 and starting from 34. If, Jenny, you can put that up. John 12 and starting from verse 34. We're answering the question, why do people just not see? So the crowd spoke up, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? They were trying to be funny with Jesus. They're saying, how can you go to the cross when the law says that you're going to remain forever? Who is this Son of Man? They're still asking the question, who are you? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Jesus was saying, I am the light, but time is running out. I am the light, but this light is going to go out. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in darkness does not know where they are going. Verse 36, believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light. Jesus is telling them, I'm wanting you to believe. Believe, 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 believe. Believe so that you can become children of light. When he had finished speaking, this verse, it grabs me. Jesus left and he hid himself from them. Some of us at this point, we're going to say, gee, how can you do that, Lord? I thought you came to reveal yourself. But yet we see Jesus left and he hid himself from them. It was like Jesus was saying, believe, believe. I'm doing so much. Just believe. But if you can't believe, this is what I'm going to do. It gets to the stage where Jesus leaves and he hides himself from people. Continuing from verse 37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Say would not. After all these signs, they would not. It was their choice. The Bible says the grace of God has appeared to every man so that none of us are with excuse. We cannot say, Lord, you did not reveal yourself to us. He has revealed himself to every man. Look in creation. That is, you know, what is the purpose of creation? Creation is to reveal Jesus Christ. Everything, because the Bible says everything that was created, nothing was created that was not created in and through him. What does that mean? Jesus' DNA fingerprints is on the sunrises, it's on the waves, it's on the mountains, it's on the storms. His fingerprints, why? So that we can, through nature, say, who is this? And begin to answer the question. Creation declares his glory. They would not believe in him. Verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason. For what reason? For this reason. For the reason that they would not believe. For that reason. For their unbelief. They could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. They would not believe, therefore they could not believe. If you won't believe, the time will come when you cannot believe. That's such an indictment. I remember Jimmy Swaggart. What a preacher that was. He was a great preacher. In the 80s, I devoured messages from Jimmy Swaggart. I remember sitting in the army and just listening to Jimmy Swaggart preaches. He preached a message one day and it was, the harvest is past, the summer is over and we are not saved. It was based on Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past, the summer is over and we are not saved. Let me tell you, there's a time and a season that God reveals himself. We have a time and a season to answer this question. God has given us a certain time, certain places, that we have got to come to the answer. Genesis says this, "My spirit will not contend with man forever." How long, sir, will you continue in your unbelief? How long, ma'am, are you going to continue and deny that he is the Christ? Let us not continue in our unbelief. There's a time and a season. When is that time and season up? I don't know. I don't know, but let us not contend too much with the Lord. Richard reminded me of Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was formerly Saul, and he was going to Damascus so that he could murder the Christians. Fervent in his faith. But he was going to Damascus so that he could imprison. Jesus Christ appears to him, and this is what Jesus Christ, he knocks him off his donkey and he says, "Paul, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads?" What does that mean? Why are you resisting me so much when I am revealing myself? To the point that Paul, Saul, still Saul, he says, lying up and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And it's amazing how from there on, Jesus says, "You're asking me the question, I will reveal to you who I am." Do not kick against the goads. Why are we continuing in our unbelief? Herod the Tetrarch. Richard preached last week about this man. Herod the Tetrarch. He had the privilege of listening to John the Baptist, possibly one of the greatest preachers. His mandate, the mandate of John the Baptist, was to be the forerunner of the Christ. He was the one pointing. If anyone could reveal Jesus Christ, it was John the Baptist. Herod had the privilege of having private audiences with John the Baptist. What does Herod do? He chops off his head, he beheads him, and in so doing, he silences the voice, the very voice that is to point him to Jesus Christ. Later on in Luke, we read how Herod says, "I am perplexed." And he begins to ask the question, "Who is this?" Then it goes on to say, and he tried to see Jesus. He tried to find him, but he couldn't. At Jesus' trial, there's Pontius Pilate and Herod. And they're asking again the same question, "Who are you? Are you King of the Jews? Give an account for who you are." The Bible says that Jesus Christ opened not his mouth. There comes a time where we persist in our unbelief. We will not believe, therefore we cannot believe. Jesus Christ hid himself from them and he opened not his word. I pray, let us not gamble. God forbid that he hides himself from us so that we cannot see. God forbid that he hides himself from those that we are preaching to, teaching to. God forbid that he hides himself from our friends and our family. Encourage them. The summer is over. The harvest has ended. I want you to be saved. Who are you? This is the question that we all have to answer. Then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" This question is a plural. When you read it in the Greek, so he's not just asking Peter. Peter is the spokesman. He is the loudmouth amongst all the disciples. So, of course, he gets up and he gives the answer. But when Jesus asks the question, it's plural. Who do you say that I am? He's asking the question to the disciples. He's asking the question to the whole of mankind. He's asking the question to me and you this morning. But who do you say that I am? The question is plural. The question is personal. And therefore, the answer has to be personal. We cannot be swayed by popular opinion. Don't listen to what your friends are saying. Don't listen to the false religions of this world that say Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that Jesus Christ is not the Christ, he's not God, he is a prophet. Don't listen to that. Public opinion. We can't answer for someone else. We can't rely on someone else's revelation. My son Lucan here is with me. I have answered that question, but Lucan, one day you are going to have to answer for yourself personally, who is Jesus Christ? Because you can't go to heaven one day and they ask you, who is Jesus Christ? And you say, well, my dad says that you are the Lord. You are the Son of God. That is not going to do it for you. We cannot answer, we have to answer the question for ourselves. You are the Christ of God. That's the answer that Peter gives. You are the Christ of God. Now, Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning the anointed one. Jesus Christ, it's more a title than a name. A lot of people that don't know, they think Jesus Christ is the surname. of Jesus, but it's more a title. It's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed or the Chosen One. That's what it means. In Hebrew, they don't use the word Christ, they use the word Messiah. It's one and the same thing. And I love this. You are the Christ of God. That is given in the possessive. In other words, Jesus is God's Christ, God's chosen, and God's anointed. We didn't anoint Jesus Christ. God did. We didn't choose Jesus to be Lord and Savior. God did. Be careful what you do with God's chosen and His anointed. The Bible says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Be careful what you do with God's chosen one. If we reject Jesus, we reject God. If we reject Jesus, we reject eternal life. I don't know. God takes it very, very personal when there's this rejection. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. Takes it very, very personal. I remember going to rugby trials. And again, I'm going to point out my son, Lucan. But as a parent, we can all identify this with this. You send your son to do the trials. You know that he's the best. You know that he's the best in that position. And yet the team is announced and they reject your son. I tell you, I take it very, very personal. I remember going up one time to the coach and saying, listen, you've made a mistake. How can you reject the best player? It's obvious that Lucan is the best player. How can you reject? We take it very, very personal. How much more when we reject God's one and only Son? Be careful what you do with him. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, Paul is writing and he says, If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be accursed. What happens to us when we reject the Lord? Man, there's a curse that comes upon our life. I'm sorry to be preaching like this. Actually, I'm not sorry. Because this is the word of God. I retract that. I am not sorry. The Bible says, let that person be anathema. You know what anathema is? In the King James Version, it says, let him be almost excommunicated. Let him be highly detested. It's a serious thing when we reject the identity of Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 16. My favorite passage of scripture. But let's listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You know, when we hear messages like this, we think, where's the love of God? Here is the love of God. He so loved us that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is inclusive. He is inclusive. Whosoever, he's not excluding revelation of Jesus Christ from anyone. He says, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. They have rejected the identity of Jesus Christ. I'm coming to an end, but we need to point this thing out. Knowing the answer, who is Jesus Christ, is not enough. You might think, well, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is not enough. You might say, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's not enough. Believing that Jesus is the Christ is not enough. Many people believe, and yet they are not saved. I remember as a young, I was saved at the age of 17. But before that, I was brought up in a religious home. I knew Jesus Christ. I knew God the Father. I knew the Holy Spirit. I knew that he died for my sins. I used to pray every single night, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Please do not send me to hell. But that was a head knowledge. Head knowledge cannot save you. And again, you see, when you are saved, God gives you the very power to overcome sin. I was not saved. I had a intellectual knowledge, but I did not have epignosko, a knowledge that is revealing unto salvation. James 2, verse 19. This is James. I love it. He's so direct. He says, you believe that there is a God? Good for you. Good for you. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Demons know that Jesus Christ is the Christ of God. They know, yet they are not saved. I believe that physical exercise is good for me. I believe that antibiotics can cure diseases. Good for you. You have to do something with the knowledge. You have to apply it if you want to benefit from it. You have to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 and 11 says this, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. I want to do a little demonstration here so that we can understand. So God has given us eternal life. But this life, this eternal life, comes wrapped up in the package of Jesus Christ. That's the testimony. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's plain and simple. Curtis, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yeah. Do you believe that I have given you, I'm saying to you in the witness of everyone, I'm giving you this gift. Do you believe that I am giving you this gift? I give you this gift. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. All right? I'm giving it to you. Do you believe that? Have you received the gift? Not yet. So faith without works is? Believing in Jesus Christ is not good enough. I am giving you eternal life. I'm giving you this chocolate. It's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You believe me, but yet you have not got it. What do you have to do to get it? No, you don't have to earn it. What do you have to do? There we go. It's as simple as that. You have to receive it. Okay, that's yours, my brother. Really, I'm getting the chocolate? That's a simple demonstration. The Bible says faith without works is dead. You have to believe, but that's not good enough. Your belief must result in you receiving. It must result in you receiving. Otherwise, you do not have it. The Bible says, this is the testimony. I have given you eternal life. Eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He who has Christ. How do we get Christ? We've got to believe and receive. Let me prove this to you in this scripture. John 1 and verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Those who do not receive him, do they have him? They do not have him. 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There we see belief and receive. Believing has got to result in receiving. Who is Jesus Christ? I'm landing with this. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus, very, very plainly, he did not hide this. The Gospels declare plainly who Jesus Christ is. John 8:58 says this, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was, I am." That was one of the most powerful, one of the most deliberate, and one of the most clearest acknowledgments that I am God. That thing, it's holy unto God. I am that I am. That's the way God revealed himself. That's the way Jesus revealed himself. In John 10, verse 30, it says, "I and the Father are one." You cannot get more clearer than that. I and the Father are one. Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 9, this is how we get saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know that word Lord? It's not just like Lord Charles Somerset. It's not just the title. That Lord, if you read it in the Greek, it's Adonai. It's a name of God. So when Paul was saying, this is how you get saved. When we confess and with our mouth that Jesus is God, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Salvation comes when we acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. And I want to pose this question to us this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? And beyond that question, I want to say, and what have you done with that knowledge? What have you done with that knowledge?